Good morning. I'd like to begin by reading from the prophet Jeremiah and chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, we'll read from verse 1 to 14. These are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Sidkiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare, the peace of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For it is a lie which they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Let's pray. Our dear Lord God, as we open your word, it's with anticipation, with thanksgiving that you have inspired those who have written these words, and asking, Lord, that you would inspire us as well as we read them, as we consider, that we might hear what you would say to us. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. One of the first rules of public speaking is that you don't apologize at the beginning. So what I'm getting ready to say now is not an apology, it's just a clarification. Yesterday, I drove my daughter and her new husband to the airport for their honeymoon, to take off on their honeymoon. Tomorrow, I will drive another daughter and her husband and family to the airport and send them off to live in Africa. Those of you who know Danya and Wes, who are here this morning, and know that I am their father and I'm speaking, may think that what I'm going to say to you this morning is to them. Okay? The clarification that I want to give to you is that that is not the case. First of all, I was not invited this morning because of them leaving. When I was first invited, it was actually for July or August, and the times didn't work out. Secondly, the message that I'm giving you this morning, I have given a number of times in other places. So this is not to them. I'll tell you who it is for. It's for you. And as I give you whatever I feel the Lord here has given me to speak, I don't want you to be thinking about, oh, how are Danya and Wes taking that? Because this is not to them. All right? This is to you. Now, back to our text. As we read the words where Jeremiah tells, or God tells the people through Jeremiah, I'm going to bring you back. They've been taken away into exile, a very long way away. Babylon was not just across the street. And they are not happy to be where they are. And now comes a word from the Lord. And it says, I'm going to take you home. And as we read it from our perspective today, there is a tendency, and I've heard this said, probably even said it myself, there is a tendency to say, whoa, praise God, what a blessing. Okay. I want to tell you that this word that Jeremiah spoke to those people was not making them happy. This was a death sentence. 70 years. The life expectancy at that time was probably closer to 50. Those people in Babylon who had this word from God said, I am going to take you back to the land, and it's going to be in 70 years. What they heard individually was, we're going to die in this place. I'm never going to see my home again. It was not a word of encouragement to them. For the odd individual, odd in whatever sense you want to take it, who thought only in national terms, great blessing. We are going home. But my bones are going to stay here. What I'd like to talk to you about this morning is being stuck in a negative situation. All right? Now, some of us right away think, whoa, I know what you're talking about. I'm there. And those of us who don't feel that, pay attention, because you will sometime. We all get there one time or another. And some of us spend a lot of time there. But the people in Babylon heard that word, or we get into a situation that we're in, like our own Babylon, and we think, when is this thing going to pass? And then we might add to it, so I can get on with my life. There had been prophets speaking to them. Chapter 28, we have a quotation of a prophecy that was not the word of the Lord. It was a man, a prophet by the name of Hananiah, who said, 2 years, we're out of here. God's going to take us back again. He was a false prophet. And for his false prophecy, he died. The people wanted to hear that because that was really in their heart. Go home. Get out of here. This is awful. But Jeremiah comes and he says, nope. You are going to be here. And you're going to be here forever, effectively. In verse 11 of what I read, God says, I know the plans I have for you. Literally, in Hebrew, it says, the thoughts, machshavot, that I have for you. Plans for peace, not for evil, for a future and a hope. Now that should be encouraging. But how is the individual who's hearing this word encouraged by this promise of a future and a hope, God's plan, when he knows he's going to be stuck there? How are you going to be encouraged knowing that what that situation, suppose that that situation that you're in, that you're waiting for you to pass so you can get on with your life, it's never going away. You're praying about it. These people prayed to be able to go back to their land. They wrote psalms about going back to their land. It was in their hearts. And they weren't going. It wasn't God's plan for them. When he says, I have plans for you, it wasn't for them to go back to that land while they lived as individuals. What does God tell them to do? And go back to verses 5 and 6. In Babylon, he says, verse 4, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage that you may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. That, by the way, is a repetition of the first commandment in the Bible. Revu, multiply. Where we read, increase and multiply. Okay? Be fruitful and multiply in Genesis chapter 1. And this is what God commands them there in Babylon. Basically, to put it into simple terms, he says, settle down. Get settled in. Get yourself a house. Plant yourself a garden. Marry. Plan to see your grandchildren here. How many of us are in a situation we have been praying for God to pass, and if the word comes and says, settle down, get used to it, this is where you are going to be. Now, I'm not standing here to tell you that your situation is not going to pass. It may. God is a God of grace. He's a God of love. He hears our prayers and He answers our prayers. But what I am here to tell you is that God's plan for you is not a plan of events. When we think of God's plans for us, we tend to think of events, right? Does God's plan include marrying this person? Does God's plan include taking that job, living in that place, moving to that house or not? What is God's plan for me? And I want to suggest to you this morning that these things are not part of God's plan for you. Okay? These are events. And they will come, they will go, and whether they are this way or that way, they will not change God's plan for you. Because it is something far higher and far greater. In verse 7, then he says, seek the peace of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its peace you will find peace. For each one of us, as you hear my words now, substitute whatever your situation is for the word Babylon or city in these passages, because this is the message. Are you just spending all your time dreaming about getting out of it? That's what the next verse says. There are prophets who are telling you their dreams. We're going to be out of here. 2 years, we're gone. We can dream all we like about getting out of the situation, but it may be God's plan and purpose for you, or the fulfillment of His plan in your life, that you're going to stay in that situation longer. Maybe not all your life. I want to ease up on you a little bit. But he says, not only do I not want you to spend your time, he says to the people, cursing Babylon, I want you to bless it. That negative situation that I'm in, that I've been so long asking the Lord to take away from me, God says, I want you to bless that situation. I want you to seek its peace. That situation may be a person that you are up against. We heard this today in something that was said this morning. That person that we're with, that we don't get along with very well, and we may be just looking for getting away from that person. The word of the Lord is, be a blessing to that person. Pray for their welfare. Pray for their peace. And as often happens in Scripture, and I confess that it's a temptation as a teacher to call on this a lot, God invokes a self-motive. Okay? Why should I pray for the peace of that person? You know, what have they done to deserve it? Look what they've done to me. And God says, because when they have peace, you're going to have peace. So if we can't be altruistic enough to wish it on them just because we love as God loves, then let's wish it on them because it'll do us good. All right? That's not quite as high a goal, but if it achieves our asking for the peace of that person, so be it. He says, ask for its peace, because when it has peace, you're going to have peace. You know that it is possible to be in, to be a believer, a sincere believer, following the Lord, walking in His steps, saying all the right things and doing all the right things, and yet not really have the right attitudes. Has anybody ever read about that? I'm sure we haven't actually been there, but we've read about that happening, right? I'd like to read to you an example of somebody like that. And I read this in the context of this message because I think that it is appropriate. I want to look in the book of Job. Read to you a couple of verses in Job. First chapter. Chapter 2 of Job. Something that we're familiar with. Verses 9 and 10. After all these bad things had come on Job, and his property was destroyed, and his kids were killed, and he got sick. And then verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job said to her, "You speak like one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we really receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Good for you, Job. Wow. What a great example for us. You know, don't curse God in the difficult situation. God says, "I took you into exile to Babylon." You could be also a bit bitter about God. Job says, "No, I'm not going to do that." I drop down four verses. Chapter 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Was he satisfied with his situation? Was he accepting it with equanimity? Was he saying, "Bless God for all of this"? Job knew the right things to say, but it hurt. And like many of us, I suppose, he had these moments of coming back and saying, "I don't like this." And the rest of the book, of course, is quoting Job, saying that again and again in lots of different ways. It is possible, and it is not only possible, but I think it's pretty common for us to know the right things to say. We learn the lingo, but down inside, we are not satisfied. And God says, as he says to the people in Babylon, he says, "I want you to act as if this is not going away. Don't say, 'When this passes, I will get on with my life.' Get on with your life now. Because, you know what? This may be your life. You want to go through the next 50 years angry and bitter and disappointed and waiting for it to pass? What a waste. Wouldn't it be better to come to terms, come to peace with the situation that you're in? Pray to God for its peace, for that person that you're with, that job that you don't really like, whatever it might be, the place that you have to live, might be this country. I know that everybody says, living in Israel, what a blessing. Some of us can think of a few other places we might prefer to live in. Okay? But if God has put you in a place, then pray for its peace. Because as it has peace, you will have peace. There's a verse I want to read in Romans chapter 8. Very familiar passage. We can almost just about quote. Romans 8:28. Who wants to quote it for me? What a quiet bunch of people. Okay, you know what Romans 8:28 says, some of you at least. A little congregation that I come from, I never have to stand up to teach, first of all. I always get to sit down. And we're a smaller group, but we're in a living room, which we pretty much these days pack out. And there would have been many words spoken from out there this morning as I've spoken from up here by this time in my message. And they would have been interactions and somebody saying, "Nah, I don't think that's right," and that kind of thing. Okay, well, I can't get you guys to talk. Romans 8:28. Let's read it. I'm going to not read the translation I have in front of me for a reason, but we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Right? You knew that verse. All right. And then verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, for many, many years, that translation of verse 28 has been a bit of a bother to me. And because all things work together for good, to me, always sounded like kind of a tossed salad. I don't know, you know, good. You know, whatever came out in the end was good. I'm not convinced that that's actually what the verse is talking about. It's not a kind of yeh tov, as we say in Hebrew. Ah, it's all going to be okay. Okay. I think that there's something much better than that going on here. And so I'd like to read to you from the translation I've been using here. This is the RSV, and there are several other translations that do this. Listen carefully. "We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him." We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him. Now that's different than saying everything's going to work out for good. It's saying rather that God is at work and he is looking for cooperation for us to be working with him. In Greek, it's just the word synergo. Synergo is to work together. And our common translation just says God works together to make it good. But the word normally would talk about a co-working between two parties. And that's why the RSV has translated it that way. What it says, essentially then, is that in the situation we are in, God will work in us, but he expects us to work together with him. Okay? Philippians chapter 3, if you remember, says something very similar. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then the next verse says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Okay? Co-working. Co-operation. And that is what this message is about here. This is, now we're getting to the plan. Verse 29, I read verse 29 on purpose because verse 29 now takes us really to the plan. What is the plan of God in your life? Is it that you do this job, that you marry that person, that you live in that place? No. God's plan in your life is in verse 29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And that is the good towards which everything is working as we work together with God. That is the good purpose. That is the plan. Okay? All kinds of things can happen. You can live this place. You can live that place. You can do this job. You can do that job. You can be this tall. You can be that tall. It doesn't matter. God's plan is so high, so great, that no matter what the circumstances you are in may be, God can achieve his plan, his purpose, through those circumstances, if we will cooperate, if we will work together with him. We resist, it's going to take a long time. We drag our feet, we move slower. But if we will say, "God, okay, here I am. This is what I'm doing. This is where you have put me into exile. Help me to work together with you here so that I can achieve your plan for my life. I know the plans that I have before you," says the Lord God to the people in Babylon. And it wasn't to take them home, the individuals who were hearing the words, because they were going to die. Very, very few of them got back there. Book of Haggai, somebody will tell me after the service, says, "Those of you who saw the former house, remember it." Okay, very, very few. Most of them were going to die. You know, when we get to heaven and we stand before God and they open up the books, I imagine it this way sometimes. I'm sure it's not going to be like this, but I imagine it this way. And we stand there facing the throne of God, and on the side there's somebody with his big book, and he opens it up and God says, "What does it say in there?" It's not going to say, "Well, it says he should have married that one. And he should have been doing that job, and he should have been living in that house. You know, all those things are not going to make any difference whatsoever when we stand before God in eternity. They seem so important to us today. And we worry so much about them, and we pray so hard that we can make the right decisions. And most of those decisions that we're trying to make, in the end of the day, don't really matter. God is looking for our commitment. He wants us to be doing what we do, where we are, with all of our hearts. The verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." Not so I can get on with my life, Lord, get this thing away from me. But whatever is there in front of you, do it. Do it with all your might, with all your commitment. You know, that's what God loved about David. I'm convinced. God said, "I'm looking for a man after my own heart." And he found David to be the king. And David was the guy, he went for it. He was like Peter. And he just went for it. And so when he brought the ark up to the city, it says that he danced before the Lord with all his might. Not a little bit, but with everything that he had. And when he collected money for the building of the temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it says that David says, "I have done this with all of my power, all of my might. I have done this thing." And I think that's what God really looked for in David. David fell. He made some mistakes. But when he did it, he went all the way. It's like the book of Revelation says, "I wish you were either hot or cold, but just this lukewarmy stuff, I'm going to spit that out." So, wherever God has placed us and whatever he's given us to do, first of all, let's see that he's put us there. And he has a purpose in it. God's plan of making us be more like Jesus will often, I don't like to even say this, much less hear it, but will often be better achieved by the Babylons than it will be by being at home and all comfortable. And for that reason, God will sometimes let them stay. Philippians chapter 4, and I'll be ready to close. Philippians 4 and verses 11 and 12. "Not that I complain of want," Paul says, "for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want." And then follows that very famous verse that we forget its context. "I can do all things through the Messiah who strengthens me." Learning to be content in whatever situation you are in. The end of the day, when God marks the course of our life, he's not going to note what you did. He's just going to note how you did it. Increase there, and do not decrease. In our Babylon, your Babylon, whatever it is today, are you increasing in it? Are you stagnant? Or are you going backwards? May God help us to increase. Father, we need a lot of help. We ask that you would give us that grace to expect the good from you, because we know that you have only our very best at heart. But help us, Lord, not to stagnate as we wait for what we think are situations that need to pass. Help us, Lord, to increase where we are, where you have put us, to grow, to be more and more like Jesus, even in the most negative of circumstances. And we thank you, Father, and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, we're having a potluck outside, right? So everyone that's here is welcome. And I'm just going to say a quick prayer so that we can eat right after I'm done and we don't have to reconvene. So I'm going to pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for that very timely message. Lord, help us to take it to heart. Help us to really apply that. God, help us to be able to focus on how we do things, and not be so caught up in what we're doing, Lord. Lord, bless this time together that we have. Help us to reach out to those around us who we've had a hard time reaching out to, Lord. Help us to be open, soften our hearts, God. Just bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.